written a book. We were talking about it last night with some of the folks that are here. And I got the finished, edited, ready to go to the printer copy yesterday afternoon about 4 o'clock. And a part of that, it's about helping people, how to rescue people, how to give to people without hurting the relationship. And a part of that, as I was thinking about it, is so central to everything we do in life, is our self-concepts. Pride is an awful thing. God doesn't want us proud. He wants us to know that without Him we can do nothing, but He also wants us to know that with Him all things are possible. And there's a balance that goes with how we see ourselves. And I wanted to talk about that a little today. I'm about to decide it's one of the most important things in life is how you see yourself. If Satan can be an accuser of the brethren, disguise himself as an angel of light, and come and make you feel bad, he will. And us feeling bad is pretty natural because we all do. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's an easy thing for us to, I think of that old song, he comes and says, you've sinned, no use to pray. But I look away to Jesus and he tells me to say, I see a crimson stream of blood. And so Satan wants you to feel bad. Then when you feel bad, feel like you're not worth anything, then you treat other people the same way you feel. That therein is the problem. So what are you worth? We're going to talk about that today a little bit. In the 19th and 20th verses of 1 Corinthians 6, there are scriptures that relate to that. Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's trying to lift them up. And he says, don't you know that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Every time I read that, I think about the O. Henry short story of the Ransom of Red Chief. Anybody remember the Ransom of Red Chief? Yeah. They probably don't teach that anymore because the dollars don't make any sense. But there was this little boy that wore an Indian headdress, and he was just incorrigible. His parents couldn't control him, and he was awful. And called himself Red Chief, I think. And some mean guys kidnapped him and then sent a ransom note to the parents saying, we've kidnapped your son, and we want, this was written 200 years ago, we want $50, you know, to ransom him, and we'll return him. And the parents sent them a note back saying, we don't really want him back, but if you'll give us $50, we'll take him. I've met some of those children. What are you worth? And I remember a wealthy family had their daughter kidnapped years ago when I was young, and they paid $2 million for her return. And I thought, you know, she's going to go through life saying, well, let me tell you this, I'm worth at least $2 million because somebody paid for that for me. But you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Christ. But it's hard for us to esteem ourselves at that level. We feel unworthy. We sing songs like Amazing Grace that came to save sinners such as I am, a worm, wretched worm. You know, it's easy to feel that way. We're just full of bad stuff. And Satan can point that out. And in that favorite disguise as an angel of light, we believe him. So let's talk a little about your self-esteem. In Genesis 1:27, it says, we were created in the image of God. If God looks like us, you know, that's, I always thought the closest I'd get to that was being Buddha, but sitting cross-legged, you know, and contemplating my navel. I can't imagine being like God. That's just too much. And yet, I don't think how we look as much as in our minds and our capacity to understand love. He created us a little lower than the angels and like him. I suspect Adam in Eden had tremendous advantages over us, abilities where he names all the animals. He's the highest of God's creation. He's created with a body that he's going to live forever. It's an eternal body at that point. He's walking with God in fellowship in the cool of the evening. And he and God are relating. Pretty high level stuff. His self-esteem then took a real hit because he disobeyed God. And it says that they realized that they were guilty. They were naked. They were ashamed. And all those awful things coming to mankind for the very first time. None of which he had felt until he disobeyed God. Self-esteem requires doing things that are the right thing to do. Making decisions that you believe are the right ones. Right living. Righteousness, I guess, would be the better word there. And so God's plan was for us to live at such a high level that we liked ourselves. We liked God. We liked our relationship with God. When Adam and Eve fell, Adam didn't like himself. He blamed the woman for his problem. She blamed God and Satan for the problem. And that disobedience just alienated them, not only from God, but it alienated them from their best self, from who they really wanted to be. I think we think sometimes God's commandments are to keep us from good things. I certainly saw the church that way when I was young, that God's commandments were to restrict me from going to the county fair or from shooting my BB gun on Sunday or playing some sports and so forth. And so I saw the fences that the church talked about as fences to keep me in, when in fact the fences were there for the wolves to be kept out. And it was protection for me, and I didn't realize it. How we see ourselves is then not just us, but it's how you see everybody else. There's a scripture in Proverbs 27:19 that I've written quite a bit in my book about, that says, as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. A little in the King James, it's not real clear. When you look in water, you see yourself, the reflection. And as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. When I look at other people, strange though it may be, I don't see them. I see me. I judge them by my motives. I judge them by my values. The best way to illustrate that is, used to be National Secretary's Day. I think it's now National Personal Assistant Day. We're politically correct here. And Gene and I have had a personal assistant for 30-something years, the same lady, Sheila, works with us and had worked for Gene in her real estate office. And wherever I've gone, from whether it was pastoring the church to shopping home or book warehouse or even here, she drives out here every day. She picks up whatever we need in town, gets out here and works and goes back to Knoxville every day. And National Secretary's Day falls on my birthday, April 24th. So if I take Sheila to a nice restaurant and we're eating lunch because it's National Secretary's Day, then I look across the restaurant and I see another businessman that I know eating with a younger woman. I think that's nice of him to remember his secretary on National Secretary's Day and take her to lunch. If I were having an affair with Sheila and I see another businessman having lunch with a younger woman, do you know what I think he's doing? I think he's having an affair. I judge him by whatever is going on in me. So other people's judgment of you is not objective. It's not empirical. It's not fact. It means nothing. It means it's a judgment of who they are. I've talked in here about a fellow named Mike Johnson who was in the church I pastored in Knoxville. And Mike was the most naive, I guess, the world, a bright fella. He's got a real responsible job, and he's probably changed some in the years. But if you were riding in July through a really nice subdivision in Knoxville, and it's dark, it's after sunset, and here's a house where the lights are on in the on the porch. There's a number of newspapers laying there. And you see a fella in a black hoodie with a crowbar out a window. Mike would say, there's a man that's lost his keys. We need to help him get in that house. He just didn't have any concept of anybody ever doing anything wrong. Now, if something's missing, who do you go to say, did you steal it? Not Mike. It's just not a concept he has. So as in water, face answers to face. When you look at other people, you see who you are. And that's why it's so important to do the right thing. If you have bad behavior, you think everybody else does. It ruins relationships. We've got scriptures that say, Mark 12:31 says, love your neighbor as yourself. We're told in Galatians, or Ephesians 5:28-33, to husbands, love your wives as yourself. You can't love anybody more than you love you. They asked me about a business partner one time. Said, how does he really feel about you? And I said, well, he feels every bit as good about me as he does about himself, but he hates himself. He was an alcoholic and had a lot of guilt going on there. So other people judge you by how much they like themselves. And if they got up this morning not liking who they are, they're going to spend the day trying to see if everybody else will feel the same way at the end of the day. I told my boys when they were starting to date, I said, two things. She needs to be a Christian, and she needs to like herself. If she doesn't like herself, she's not going to like you. Nobody feels any better about you than they can possibly feel about themselves. They ascribe their motives to you, their values to you. It's proper to say you just can't see what you're not. If you're not a good person, you don't believe anybody else is a good person. We've all met people like that. The wise man Solomon said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Whatever's in the heart is who you are. So you need to be good or you feel bad. I can put that in theological words or psychological words, but if you don't do the right things, you feel bad at yourself. Your self-esteem is damaged, and you feel bad at everybody else. Because everybody's goal at the end of the day is for you to feel like they do. You know, if you're having a bad day and things just haven't gone well at all, and you meet somebody that's chipper and up and saying, hey, aren't we having a great day? You just want to kick them in the shin sometimes. You know that feeling of, come on, get down here with me. It's not all that good. And if you're having a great day, you agree with them. So in marriage, in relationships, at work, wherever you are, you need to be aware of the self-concepts of the person that you're dealing with. And if they don't like them, they don't like you. Nobody can do any better than they feel about themselves. And so the reason why God requires you to be right, to do good, to keep the commandments, to walk wisely with Him, is so you'll feel good. I used to think that God has these standards and we've got to meet His standards of holiness. There's a way in which there's some truth there, but when the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, the Lord kills people. Okay? I don't think He's opposed to killing people. Thou shalt not steal. What does He do with the Israelites leaving Egypt? He says, go to your neighbors and tell them you're going to go a 3-day journey and you'd like to borrow all their gold and silver. or this worship experience you're going to have in the wilderness. Actually, we're going to overlay the Ark of the Covenant with this gold that they stole from the Egyptians. I don't think... How do I say this without discrediting the Lord? All of His rules and regulations are for our benefit. As His holiness goes, it's so far above anything we can ask or think we can imagine it. But what He's wanting, He says, if you steal something, then you're afraid when there's nobody chasing you. You feel bad. Your self-concepts will be tied to how well you're doing. Jean and I still laugh about it. She told me one day, our oldest son, Brian, she said, Brian has some real poor self-concepts right now. You need to make him feel better about himself. And I said, as soon as he does something right, I'm going to point it out to him. You know, with all due respect, it's hard to make that stuff up, you know. But we need to feel good about ourselves. We need self-esteem. Abraham Maslow, a brilliant Jewish psychologist, probably a psychiatrist, I guess, as I remember, had the steps to self-actualization. And the first of those was the need for food and shelter. The second was for some security. Not only do you want to have just eaten, but you want to know where the next meal is coming from, where you're going to sleep tonight. The third is to love and be loved. But the fourth step to become who you ought to be is for self-esteem. We work for it. We do things to get it. We try to impress other people. I had a situation the other day where a pastor here said, so what books are you reading now? And I'm reading books, but the ones I was reading were for a specific purpose. And I thought, well, he won't be impressed with that. So the next day I pulled a book off my shelf that was pretty profound, and I've been needing to read it for a long time. And I read a chapter or two, so the next time somebody asks me, what books are you reading now? I'm going to tell them that book. We all need self-esteem. We need... you know, when somebody's coming to the house, we clean it up. We wash the car. We comb our hair. We want people to be reasonably impressed with us, and we don't want to go too far with that. But you're to love your neighbor as yourself. That's an answer to a question, what must I do to have eternal life? You need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor, and you know the rest of that story. But you can't love your neighbor better than you love yourself. It's just impossible to do. As a child of God, you should believe that you're adopted into the family of God, that you're part of a royal household, that you're a joint heir with Christ, that you're created in the image of God, that you have such incredible value that He came and shed His own blood to adopt you into His kingdom. And maybe that scripture in 1 Corinthians 6 is the best one. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And you're worth that. Almighty God says, you're worth the blood of my Son. That's an incredible evaluation. I took a car in the other day to try to trade, and I took it to CarMax, my first experience there, and it was pretty professional. And they analyzed mine for 30 minutes, and they came back and said, that's a wonderful car. We really like this car. We'd like to have it. It's clean. It's low mileage, and here's what it's worth. And I was really disappointed. What I thought it was worth and what they thought it was worth were two completely different things. And we let other people evaluate us sometimes that way. There are people out there that they're going to put you down this week because they feel bad. They want you to feel like they do. But you've been ransomed. The price has been paid. It's more than Red Chief was being ransomed for. incredibly valuable. But you've got to behave. You've got to do the right thing. You've got to follow the Lord's commandments. When you don't, you need to repent. You're children of God. Joint heirs with Christ. You're a treasure to Him. One of my favorite verses we read in our responsive reading from Zephaniah 3:17. In one of the translations it says, He takes great delight in you. Isn't that incredible? The Lord takes great delight in you. In fact, it ends with, He will, in the King James anyway, He will joy over you with singing. A translation that basically says, and it goes on to say, He will rest in His love. Can you imagine the Creator of the universe, Almighty God Himself, singing over you as he looks in your cradle and just takes delight in you? You've seen those mothers with the new baby. I've got two friends that have had babies, and I am sick of seeing the pictures. I'm trying to decide if I can unfriend them until the kids get 2 or 3 years old. But 3 or 4 new pictures, you know, every day. They're sure everybody wants to see the changes from yesterday, I guess. Almighty God will delight in you, and He'll rest in His love, and He'll joy over you with singing. That makes you really valuable. You've got an enemy of your soul who wants to devalue you. He wants to say, you're nothing. And it's easy to believe because we don't always act like we're something. You know, that's the problem. And yet, as a part of the new covenant we celebrate with communion, He writes His laws in our heart. That's progress, because now we know. We know when we're right. We know when we're wrong. But the second part of that says, and He remembers your sins no more. So I just want you to have some concept of your net worth, I guess. Not finances on a piece of paper. But the concept that the precious blood of Jesus Christ was poured out so He could have a relationship with you for eternity. That's an amazing valuation of you. You're worth more than you think you are to the one who's the great appraiser, because He's the one that really sets a price on you and says, you're worth this to me. Don't let Satan beat you up with your mistakes and your failures of the past. I think his favorite disguise is he comes to us as our conscience, and he makes us feel bad. You think, well, that must be the Lord making me feel bad about past things. Not if you've repented of them. It's not the Lord. He doesn't remember them anymore. But Satan remembers them. He's got a list, and he comes to us to tell us all that's wrong with us, and then tries to discourage us and make us feel like we're not worthy of anything. You're a joint heir with Christ. You're a child of the King. I thought about singing it and decided none of us would know it, but there's an old song, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King. Royalty. Live like it, act like it. Don't let Satan rob you of that. Don't judge other people when you're wrong by who you are. But get back in right standing with God and evaluate yourself based on who He says you are, not on how you feel or how Satan wants to make you feel. Because your self-concepts determine the quality of all your relationships in life, including your relationship with the Lord Himself. Let's spend just a few moments in prayer, preparing our hearts for communion today, and thank Him for making you valuable, because you are to Him.